Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
If a reporter came up to you and he introduced himself and says, I'm a reporter for the Atlanta Journal and Constitution, and I'm doing an article for the Saturday Faith and Values section. And I'm asking people on the street, what is the essence of Christianity? How would you answer him? What is the very heart, the very core of the Christian walk? What is the key to being an overcomer? The key to living a victorious life over the world, the flesh, and the devil? What would you tell him? What sound bite would you give him? Would you say, well, the essence of Christianity is coming to church? Or it's loving people and doing good? Or the essence of Christianity is witnessing to people about Jesus, sharing the gospel? Or the essence of Christianity is praying and studying the Bible? What would you say? Well, let's see what God says the essence of Christianity is. Take your Bibles, turn to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, chapter 9. In this book of Jeremiah, God is speaking through the prophet Jeremiah to the people of Israel and Jerusalem. And he's talking to them about the coming destruction that they will experience at the hands of the Babylonians. Because of Israel's continual rebellion against God and their continual disobedience. God has warned them for hundreds of years through the prophets that if they did not turn from their wicked ways, they would experience judgment. And now that judgment is about to come at the hands of the Babylonians. And tens of thousands of the Israelites will be killed. The city of Jerusalem will be ransacked. And many will be taken into exile. And so God tells them what He wants them to do in preparation for this. Beginning in verse 17. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider and call for the mourning women that they may come, and send for the wailing women that they may come. Let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may shed tears and our eyelids flow with water. For a voice is wailing is heard from Zion. How are we ruined? We are put to great shame, for we have left the land because they have cast down our dwelling. You see, the practice in ancient Israel was professional mourners would come and mourn at funerals. You would hire these mourners to come, women, and they would come and they would wail and they would lament. And they would cry, and they would talk to the grieving family, and they would say, oh, how you're hurting because you've left this loved one. And the purpose was to get the grieving family to get out their emotions, to cry more. And modern psychologists have found out that people who express their grief more visibly and vocally actually work through the grief process faster. And so these mourners would try to stir up the people's emotions and get them to let out those feelings of grief. And so God says, things are going to be so bad. Bring on these professional mourners and let them mourn. Let them stir up the emotions of you people because it is going to be so awful. And then God says it's going to be so bad that these professional mourners need to train their daughters to mourn as well because they're going to be needed. It's going to be so devastating. And they're going to need to teach everyone a funeral dirge to sing because it's going to be so bad. Beginning in verse 20. Now hear the word of the Lord, you women, and let your ear receive the word of His mouth. Teach your daughters wailing, and everyone her neighbor a dirge. For death has come up through our windows. It has entered our palaces to cut off the children from the streets and the young men from the town square. And then God goes on to describe how devastating and widespread death will be in verse 22. Speak thus, says the Lord. The corpses of men will fall like dung on the open field, and like the sheaf after the reaper, but no one will gather them. Just as a reaper would go out and he would take a handful of the grain and he would cut it with his sickle, and then he would lay it down, and then the others would come behind him and gather it up and make the sheaves. And he said they won't be there to gather them up. The dead bodies will lay in the streets. Reminds you of New Orleans, doesn't it? And then God gives them the response that they should have to this widespread devastation and destruction. Beginning in verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. God says the response that you should have to this devastation, the response that you should have to life when everything is falling apart, when everything is destroyed, when death and destruction reign, your response should be what really matters is that you know and understand God. In such times, a man's wisdom will not matter. It will be reduced to nothing. Look at New Orleans. Where was man's wisdom in the first week of that tragedy? Where were the wise? It was confusion. It was chaos. He says, in those days, a man's might will not matter. Don't boast in your might. It will be reduced to nothing. We're the most powerful nation in the world. But where was our might during that first week? When people went days stranded on bridges without food or water. People died because of a lack of basic care. And yet we're the most powerful nation in the world and we couldn't take care of those few people. Our might was reduced to nothing. He says, let not a rich man boast in his riches. That won't matter either. We're the most wealthy nation in the world. And we couldn't provide water and basic food for people. And they died. These things won't matter. He said, what really matters is that you know and understand me. God says, when all the props are knocked out from under us, what really matters is do we know and understand God. God is saying the very heart of the Christian life is knowing and understanding Him. The key to overcoming devastation and tragedy is knowing and understanding God. The key to living victoriously over the world, the flesh, and the devil is to know and understand God. The secret of being an overcomer in this life is not your riches, it's not your wealth, it's not your wisdom, it's not your strength. It's do you know and understand God? But wait a minute, preacher. I thought the essence of Christianity was eternal life. Being saved. Well, what is eternal life? What did Jesus say eternal life was? Over in John 17:3, Jesus defined eternal life. He says, this is eternal life. That you know, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus says eternal life is to know God and to understand Him. Now the goal of this message is threefold. First, to show you the importance of knowing and understanding God. Second, to show you what it means to know and understand God. And then thirdly, to show you how you can know and understand God. Okay? Its importance, what it means, and how you can do it. All right, first, its importance. Why is it important to know and understand God? All of your Christian life revolves around knowing and understanding God. If you saw your life as a wheel, and the spokes of the wheel were the various aspects of your life, the hub, the axle, is knowing and understanding God. Everything in your life revolves around you knowing and understanding God. Knowing and understanding God enables you, first of all, to defeat sin and to overcome weaknesses in your life. That's the first reason it's important for you to know and understand God, because it enables you to overcome weaknesses and defeat sin in your life. Listen to this. If there's any weakness in your life, if there's any sin in your Christian life, it stems from a faulty knowledge and understanding of God. Listen to that. If there's any sin in your life, it stems from a faulty knowledge and understanding of God. For instance, you have trouble giving 10% of your income to God. Why? The real problem is, you have a faulty understanding and knowledge of God as a faithful God. You don't really understand how faithful He is. Because if you really understood His faithfulness, you would know, look, God's going to multiply back to me. There's no way I can go in the hole and get in trouble giving to God. And so if you truly understand Him as a God of faithfulness, then you wouldn't have that problem, you see? If you have a problem with guilt in your life, though you confess your sins, you just still feel guilty. The problem is you have a faulty understanding of the forgiveness of God and how glorious and how grand God's forgiveness is. When you know and understand the forgiveness of God, you won't have a problem feeling guilty. When you confess your sin before God, you will know He has forgiven you. He has completely removed that sin. And so you won't feel guilty at all. That you have a problem with worry. What's the real problem? The real problem is you have a faulty understanding and knowledge of God's love and God's sovereign power. You see, if you really understand God's love, you know that He loves you so much that He only wills what is best for you. His desire for your life is what's best for you. And if you understand His sovereign power, you know He can bring it about. And He will bring it about. So you don't need to worry. No matter what happens to you, God is working out His best plan for you in that situation. So you see, any sin, any weakness in our life stems from a faulty knowledge and understanding of God. You can take any difficulty that you're experiencing and you can trace it back, any sin, any weakness, you can trace it back to a faulty knowledge and understanding of God in that area. Try. Take an error that you're struggling with, that you're really wrestling with, that you're falling into sin and giving into temptation, and you say, God, show me what it is about You that I'm not really understanding and knowing that's causing me to fall into this problem. Show me what I need to know about You that will give me victory over this situation. Ask Him. And He'll show you. It's something about God you're not seeing, you're not understanding that's causing this situation. So that's the first reason it's important to know and understand God, because it enables us to defeat sin and overcome weaknesses. Secondly, though, knowing and understanding God increases our effectiveness in serving Him. Not only does it enable you to defeat sin and walk victoriously, but the more you know and understand God, the more effective you can be in serving Him. For example, say take witnessing. A person that only knows Jesus as Savior is like a fisherman that only has one lure in his tackle box. Now, I don't know any fisherman. Yeah, Evan Smith fishes a lot. Now, I've never looked in your tackle box, have I, Evans, that you would know. Okay. But I am certain he has more than one lure in that tackle box. Am I right about that? All right. No question about it. What kind of fisherman would only have one lure? He would tremendously limit the fish that he would catch and where he would catch them. There are certain lures for certain fish, certain times of the day, certain areas that you're fishing in. And good fishermen know all this. Well, if a person only knows Jesus as Savior, and they're witnessing to somebody who needs Jesus as their comforter, they're going to be hindered in their witnessing. They're going to be less effective than they would be if they knew Jesus not only as Savior, but they knew Him as comforter. And what this person needed was to know Jesus as comforter. And so in sharing Jesus with this person, they began to share how Jesus can comfort them and how He's the one that can see them through this difficulty and see them through this problem. And what they're doing is by sharing Jesus as the comforter, they're hooking this person. And then they can share Jesus as a Savior who will become their comforter. So you see, The more you understand and know God, the more effective you can be in your witnessing. Take, for instance, again, in your parenting. If you only know Jesus as Savior, you will be less effective in your parenting than if you know God as the Heavenly Father. Now, when you know God as the Heavenly Father and understand Him as the Heavenly Father, that just helps us be better fathers, doesn't it? Because we can be like our Heavenly Father. Take any ministry that you might be involved in. If you only know Jesus as Savior, your ministry will suffer because you will think, now that I'm saved, it's my job to go out and do the best I can do. It's my job to work as hard as I can work for God. You know, He saved me, He's forgiven me of my sins, He's given me a place in heaven, and now I'm going to go work for God. But if you know Jesus as the true vine, and you know that you abide in Him, and He works through you, how much more effective will you be in your ministry? If you know God as the enabler, as the one who empowers you to serve, then you will rest in Him and He will work through you. When you know the Holy Spirit as the one who lives the life of Christ through you, you're not out there trying to do it in your own strength and energy, but you're resting in the Holy Spirit to empower you and to bear fruit through you. How much more effective will you be? So you see why it's so important that we know and understand God? Because it enables us to overcome sin and weakness in our life, and it makes us more effective in our Christian service. That brings us to the second purpose of the message. Now that we've seen why it's important, what does it mean to know and understand God? But first, what does it mean to know God? Well, the key to understanding this is the Hebrew word yada, which is translated know. Now this word means an intimate personal relationship. It's used of Moses having an intimate face-to-face relationship with God. Back in Exodus 33, as the passage we saw last week, Moses is having a conversation with God. God has said He's not going to go up with Israel because they're so obstinate. And Moses said, God, please go up with us. If you don't go up with us, I don't want to go with them, and we won't be any different than anybody else. And so God responds to Moses' request. And look at what God says about His relationship with Moses. The Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken. For you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Remember in the Old Testament, name represented the person. To know someone's name was to know the person. And God said, I know you by name. I know you personally. I know you face to face. Now, yada also is used to speak of that most intimate relationship between a husband and wife. We read over in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have begotten a man with the help of the Lord. So the word know there, yada. Adam yada Eve, his wife, and she conceived. He knew her. So it carries the idea of a very intimate fellowship and communion. And so when God says He wants us to know Him, He means He wants us to have an intimate, personal relationship with Him. Now, there's a difference between knowing about God and knowing God personally. We need to make that distinction. A person can have a seminary degree and a PhD in theology, which is the study of God, and still not know God personally. You say, how can that be? Well, take it like this. A person can have a PhD in American history and specialize in George Washington. He can know everything there is to know about George Washington. He could have read everything written about George Washington. He could have read everything that George Washington ever wrote. He could have done his doctoral dissertation on George Washington. He could have written books on George Washington. But a scholar living in 2005 will never personally know George Washington. He can know all about him, but not know him personally. A person can know all about God and not have a personal, intimate relationship with Him. And so when God says, let him who boasts, boast in this, he knows me. God is saying, let him boast that he has a personal, intimate relationship with me. Right, what does it mean to understand God? Let him boast in this. He knows me and understands me. The word in the Hebrew is shakal. It means to have insight into someone or something. It's a process of thinking through a situation and coming up with a wise assessment or understanding of that situation. It also can mean to take heed or pay attention to something. And so when God says we're to understand Him, what He means is that we're to ponder and pay close attention to Him so that we can gain insight into His dealings with mankind. You see, there's a difference between knowing someone and understanding someone. And I can prove it to you in a couple of sentences. You men know your wives. I mean, you have had children together. So you have biblically known your wife, but how many of you men understand your wife? Just proved it, didn't I? There's a difference between knowing and understanding. You know, I had a personal relationship with my parents growing up, but I have only begun to understand them when I became a parent. Right? And so there's one thing to have a personal relationship with God, but there's another thing to understand God. Now, we will never understand God completely, just like you'll never understand any person completely. But we can understand God accurately. And so to understand someone means you have an insight into why they act the way they do, how they respond to situations. You understand their nature, their temperament, their makeup. And therefore, you have an understanding of why they do what they do and why they say what they say. You can even anticipate their actions because you understand them. For example, my wife and my children not only know me personally, but they have an understanding of me in many ways. They understand, first of all, that I love the Lord God supremely and that my desire is that they would honor and glorify Him. They know that I love them and want what is only best for them, and that is for them to obey God's Word. They understand that my nature is bent more toward justice than mercy. And so, they know how I would respond if one of them came in drunk one night. They know. They know how I will respond if they goof off in class and make an F. They know how I'm going to respond. They don't have to ask. They know me. They understand me that well. They also know if they worked hard and studied diligently and did the best they could do and still failed, they know how I would react in that situation and respond in that situation as well. Because they not only know me, but they have a sense of understanding and insight into why I act the way I do and why I say what I say. Therefore, God is saying, I want you to understand me. I want you to have insight into my nature, into my character, so that you know why I deal with mankind the way I do. Why I deal with my children the way I do, God says. You see, Israel never understood God. And this kept them in spiritual defeat. For example, over in Psalm 95, the psalmist is talking about how Israel never could grasp God's ways. They never understood why He did what He did, and they always fell short and rebelled and doubted Him and acted in unbelief. Over in Psalm 95, beginning verse 8, listen. Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massah in the wilderness. That was when they didn't have any water. And so they rebelled and they griped against God and said, take us back to Egypt. Why are we just out here to die? He says, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they had seen my work. God had already opened up the Red Sea and led them through that to escape Pharaoh's wrath. They had come to a place they had no food. And what had God done? He provided manna from heaven for them to eat every day. They had come to a place and they had no water, and the water there was bitter, and God had turned it into sweet water. I mean, they had seen His work, but here they were with no water again, and they rebelled against God. And God said, for 40 years I loathed that generation, and said, they are people who err in their heart, and they do not know my ways. They never understood God. Therefore I swore in my anger, truly they shall not enter my rest. You see, they never understood God's faithfulness, that God would provide for them. And so when they got into a bind and they got all their human resources were exhausted, what did they do? They didn't trust God. They rebelled. They grumbled. They griped. They didn't understand the way God works is He knocks out all of our props. He knocks out all of our human resources so we will trust Him. And then He provides for us. He said, you and I will never be overcomers in our devastation if we don't realize that God works through that devastation to crush our self-life that we might trust Him fully and completely. If we don't understand that, when we find ourselves in devastation, in hard times, what do? We gripe and we complain, God, why is this happening? You're after me, God. You just got me in your sights and you're just some reason you're mad at me. No. God loves you. He is in the process of perfecting you into the image of Jesus. His way is to bring us to the absolute extreme of our human limits. To crush us so that He can lift us up. To knock out all the props so we will depend only on Him. You see, they did not understand that God desires our holiness more than He desires our happiness. And you and I, if we forget that, we lose the victory in our devastation because we complain. They never understood God's way. You and I must understand God if we're going to live victoriously over the world, the flesh, and the devil. And there are three things He says in this passage that He wants us to understand. First, He delights in loving kindness. Look at what He says. That I am a God who exercises loving kindness. Now we saw loving kindness last week. It's God's covenant love. We need to understand that God is faithful and He will provide for us because He's entered into a covenant with us. And a part of that covenant is to make us into the image of Christ. And therefore, you need to know when you're going through devastation that God loves you. And He's more concerned about your holiness than He is your happiness. You've got all of eternity to be happy in heaven. He wants to make you holy here on earth. So, it's His loving kindness. You don't understand what's going on? Just affirm His loving kindness. Number two, He is a God of justice. He's a God who rules justly. God does what is right. That's what He says. Now, listen to this. When you cannot see it, when you cannot understand it, then understand Him. All right? When you say, God, I just don't understand it. God, I just cannot see it. Then understand Him. He's a God of loving kindness. He's a God of justice. Nobody can accuse God of being unjust or being unjust. He's always just. He always does what is right. And so no matter how it looks, hold on to that in your devastation. He is working justly. He is doing what is right. And then thirdly, He's a God of righteousness. He governs according to His perfect standard of righteousness. Nothing God does is not holy and righteous. Nothing. The psalmist understood this in Psalm 97. Look at what he says. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. Now, the foundation of His throne, God's throne is where He rules from. And therefore, everything emanates from His throne. But what is the foundation of His throne? What does His throne rest on? Justice and righteousness. That's the poetic way of saying everything that God does is righteous. Everything that God does is just. Whether we understand it, whether we see it or not, we need to understand Him. That no matter what's happened in our lives, God is acting righteously. God is acting justly. No matter what's happening in this world, God is acting righteously. God is acting justly. So what does it mean to know and understand God? It means to have a personal relationship with Him. And it means to have insight into His character and how He acts and why He acts the way He does. That He's a God of loving kindness, justice, and righteousness. Now the third, how can you know and understand God? First, you can only know God personally through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, I might add no woman, no boy, no girl, comes to the Father but by me. There's absolutely no way to know God the Father personally than through Jesus Christ. Because, number one, what separates us from God is our sin. Our sin has caused a separation between us and a holy God. So the sin problem must be dealt with if we're ever, as sinful creatures, going to know a holy God. Jesus was God's answer to the sin problem. God took my sin and He placed it on Jesus. And when Jesus died on that cross, He took my sin on Himself. He died in my place. And God not only took my sin and put it on Jesus, but He took Jesus' perfect righteousness and put it on me. Therefore, when God sees me, He doesn't see my sinfulness. He sees me in the perfect righteousness of Jesus. And therefore, I can know God personally through Jesus Christ. All I have to do is come to Him in faith, recognizing that He has taken my place, that He is my Savior, surrender to Him as Lord of my life, and I can know God personally. So the only way to know God personally is through Jesus Christ, as we receive and accept Him by faith as our Lord and our Savior. Well, how do you come to understand God? Once you know Him, how do you understand Him? How do you have insight into the way He works and what He does, who He is, His character, His attributes? We understand God through His Word. And the three things you need to do. First, we must cultivate a relationship with Him by spending time with Him in His Word. The law of relationships, human relationships as well as our relationship with God. The more time you spend with somebody, sharing with that person, talking with that person, the better you'll get to know that person. The more time you spend with God, letting Him speak to you in His Word, the better you will come to know Him. God talks to us in His Word, and that's where you develop an understanding of Him. Don't try to understand God by what's going on in your life. Understand God from His Word. Man, we get all messed up when we try to understand God by what's happening in our lives. We need to say, God, what does Your Word say? And then we need to interpret what's happening in our lives by what His Word says. Too many Christians want to interpret the Word by what's happening in their lives. That's the wrong order. You go to the Word, and then you interpret your life according to what God's Word says. That doesn't change. Secondly, we must meditate on Him as He reveals Himself in His Word. As He reveals His loving kindness, spend time thinking about that, pondering that. As He reveals His holiness, His righteousness, His justice, His mercy, His compassion, whatever it is, spend time thinking about that. God, I want to think about You and Your compassion. And then thirdly, we must live in obedience to His Word. Jesus said in John 14, 21, He who has My commandments and keeps them is the one who loves Me. And he who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I will love him and will disclose Myself to him. Who does Jesus reveal Himself to? The one who obeys Him. So if you want to have an understanding of God, you've got to be living in obedience. If you're living in sin and disobedience, don't expect God to disclose Himself to you. But if you're walking in obedience, and you're spending time in the Word, God is going to show Himself to you, and you will come to know and understand Him. You want to live victoriously over the world, the flesh, and the devil? Then know and understand God. You want to live victoriously in times of devastation and destruction? Then know and understand God. You want to live a life above the circumstances that you're going through? Then know and understand God. You want to live a life that you can have joy no matter what's happening around you? Then know and understand God. You want to know the essence of Christianity? It's knowing and understanding God. In the next few weeks, we're going to be spending time seeking to know and understand God. We're going to be looking at His holiness starting next week. Do you care enough about knowing and understanding God that you'll be willing to be here these next few weeks? That you'll be willing to take time during the week and meditate over what we're talking about on the Lord's Day? That you might seek to know and understand Him in a better, more complete way? Does it mean enough to you? You're willing to do that? Does it mean enough to you to know and understand God that you're willing to spend time in His Word daily? You're willing to spend time thinking about Him? You're willing to live in obedience to His Word? Let not a rich man boast in his riches. Let not a wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not a mighty man boast in his strength. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. Let's pray.